this conference weekend. But I assure you we have been looking much to the Lord. And I'm delighted to be here more than once to let you into a secret. I've thought about coming to Winnipeg. I remember one of the elder brethren quite a few years ago tried to encourage me here for the Easter conference. Never worked out, but we trust that we're here now at the right time, according to God's will and for God's glory. And we are doubly delighted just to have fellowship with my dear brother Robert Thompson. We have been together quite a few times and we're very good friends, and it's just a delight to be with him. Now shall we turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. My purpose and exercise to take up some themes over this weekend from the Gospel of John, as the Lord may lead, all bearing intimately on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Notice a verse in chapter 2 and verse 1, please. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And verse 19. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now just a verse, please, in chapter 21. Verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now the Lord, I'm sure, will bless his good word. I'd like to begin, beloved, my selection of themes concerning the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John by drawing attention to the very interesting fact that at the beginning of John's Gospel, John brings before us 3 days. At the end of his Gospel, he brings before us 3 manifestations. If you were to look carefully in John chapter 1, you would come to the conclusion that in fact there is allusion to more than 3 days. But John deliberately, and I suggest significantly, highlights 3 days. This is why in chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, he says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee." Likewise, we know that the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples on more than 3 occasions. It would seem that in resurrection appearances, the Lord Jesus manifested himself to his disciples, whether individuals or to women, at least 11 times when he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs during that very wonderful period of 40 days between his resurrection and ascension back to heaven. Yes, he did appear to his own more than 3 times. And yet I judge designedly and deliberately and significantly, John, as he highlights 3 days at the beginning of his gospel, highlights and brings to our attention, focuses our attention on 3 manifestations. So, touching the structure of John's gospel, it begins with 3 days. It ends with 3 manifestations. This is, to me, very fascinating and very suggestive and very significant. I would like very briefly and very simply, and I trust very helpfully, to compare the 3 days of John chapter 1 and the 3 manifestations in John chapter 20 and 21. There are parallels. I'm going to submit to you this evening that in day number 1 that we read about in John chapter 1 from verse 35, we have a very interesting, delightful picture of the New Testament church. And then coming to John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, in the first manifestation of our Lord to his disciples, we have, yet again, another delightful feature, an illustration of a New Testament church. In day number 2, towards the end of John chapter 1, we have the wonderful confession of Nathanael. Rabbi, thou the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And I believe in this day number 2, in Nathanael's confession, you have a very interesting picture of the restoration of the nation of Israel that will take place when the Lord comes at his second advent. They will recognize who he is. Come to the second manifestation 8 days later that we didn't read about in John chapter 20 for the special benefit of Thomas, and we have another confession. Likely Thomas went into the meeting a little bit nonplussed and perplexed. He had missed the first meeting, an appearance of the Lord for whatever reason, we do not know. And he may well have come into that gathering that day a little spiritually low. But by the end of that gathering and that meeting with the Lord, when he suddenly appeared again, he rose to great heights and even higher than the rest of the disciples, and he confesses, "My Lord and my God." That again is a picture of the restoration of Israel and their recognition of Christ when he comes. What will Israel say when the Lord comes to deliver them? And when they realize that he is the very Messiah, we find the language in Isaiah 25 and verse 9, "This is the Lord, we have waited for him. This is our God, we have waited for him." That's what Thomas said. So in day number 1 in John 1 and manifestation number 1 in John chapter 20, we have, and we're going to focus special attention on this, a picture of the New Testament assembly, the present dispensation, the church age. In day number 2 and in manifestation number 2, we have a picture moving on past the present church age, which will end at the rapture, and we see a picture of the restoration of Israel and their recognition of their Messiah, that he is the true king. In day number 3, In John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, we have the first miracle, the changing of water into wine at Cana of Galilee. And I think we have here, there's no doubt, a picture of millennial blessedness. Wine speaks of joy in the Word of God. What joy will be brought to the nation of Israel? The Bible says in Isaiah, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. And it's a marriage. And the new land for Israel will be called Beulah land, which means marriage. And the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ was manifested in the changing of the water into wine, this great miracle, his first miracle at Cana of Galilee. These are all very wonderful things. Isaiah says about that millennial period, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Wonderful to think. The glory of the Lord Jesus, when he comes to reign, will bathe the whole sea where once he was rejected. How wonderful. Come with me to manifestation number 3 on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Another miracle. This time the miraculous draught of fishes. The power of the Lord Jesus is displayed. There is only one who can act in this way. And immediately, John says, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Wonderful. And in the miraculous draught of fishes, I have no doubt, my dear Christian friend, we have a picture of millennial blessedness. The Lord directs the disciples, cast the net on the right side of the ship. And they counted the fish, 153. My daughter, who lives in New Zealand, emailed me just the other day. Dad, I have a question for you. In our Bible study, we were reading about the miracle in John 21. Could you tell us, Dad, why 153 fishes? I nearly said he will send it to the believers. Well, you know, there's about as many different views of that as there are fish. But this I did say. I think it's a picture how everything in the future day at the judgment seat will be counted. All our service for the Lord will be assessed. But you see, the Lord is the master of the situation and he directs them. And that's the great point about the millennial reign, the 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus in his millennial kingdom. What is that? He will direct things. He will control things. He'll be the master of the situation. He'll be the universal ruler, the Prince of Peace, and King of Kings. Can you see the parallels? Am I making it interesting, meaningful to you? Good to ask the question. Why does John begin with 3 days? And why does he conclude with 3 manifestations? An interesting structure. Day number 1, manifestation number 1, picture of the church age. Day number 2, manifestation number 2, a picture of the restoration of Israel. Day number 3 in John 2, and manifestation number 3 on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, John 21, a picture of the millennial reign of Christ and the blessing of that period. If you like, in day number 1 and manifestation number 1, we have the presence of Christ, and we're going to dwell upon that. In day number 2 and manifestation number 2, we have the person of Christ, much to the fore, his person. Rabbi, thou the Son of God, thou the King of Israel, and Thomas, my Lord and my God. In day number 3 and manifestation number 3, we have the power of Christ. His creatorial power in concentrating in one moment of time that which is normally, naturally, physically a process of things, the making of wine. He's the creator. Time doesn't enter into it. That which was poured into those vessels as water came out as wine. It's the power of the Lord Jesus. And of course, in John 21, in the miraculous draught of fishes, again we have the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, a proof of his deity. So in the 3 days at the beginning of John's Gospel and the three manifestations at the end of John's Gospel, we have first his presence. Secondly, his person. And thirdly, his power. What themes indeed concerning our blessed Lord Jesus Christ to dwell upon this evening. But we're going to highlight and home in on the first day and the first manifestation and show some parallels. I'm suggesting to you that day number one in John chapter 1 and manifestation, the first time he appeared to his disciples, bring before us a very delightful, interesting picture of the New Testament church or assembly. Let's say a few things, first of all, about this first day from verse number 35 of John chapter 1 right down to verse number 42. By the way, young believer, it's an interesting section. Notice three things. We have the Savior's ever first, notice, first, public utterance. He said to these two disciples that left John the Baptist, "What seek ye?" The searching question. Not only do we have in these verses the first public utterance of the Savior, but more than that, we have the first gathering of disciples. The first gathering of disciples. Two of them will comment on this, left John the Baptist and gathered with the Lord. They wanted to be in the presence of Christ. And then a third verse is, of course, when you come down to verse 41, it says, he, that is Simon Peter's brother, first findeth his own brother. So we have the first disciple to win another for Christ. Now we could dwell upon these three things quite profitably. The first public utterance of Christ, the first gathering of disciples to the Lord, and then the first disciple to win another for the Lord Jesus. In what way could we see in day number one from verse 35 down to verse 42 a picture of the New Testament church? Three things I want to underline. When the disciples gathered with the Lord Jesus, John's disciples, notice, John the Baptist's disciples, the forerunner of the Lord, it's a place of severed connections. They severed their connections with John the Baptist. And they wanted to gather to the person of the Lord Jesus. They really sought him. They wanted to be in his presence. So wherever they gathered, it may not have been nothing more than a cave. We don't know where it was. It might have been a humble dwelling wherever the Lord was. But it might have not. They wanted to be wherever he was, humble though it may have been. They wanted to be in the presence of Christ. But wherever it was the place of severed connections. They severed their connections with John the Baptist. And secondly, it was the place of searched motives. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? The place of searched motives. Then thirdly, of course, it was the place of sweet fellowship. He saith unto them, verse 39, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt. Lovely this, isn't it? And abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, almost at the end of the Jewish day, in the evening. I believe, dear saint of God, we're on the threshold of the Lord's coming. The event of the rapture could happen very, very soon. And we're very late on, aren't we, in the dispensation, perhaps in the last of the last days. And soon we shall hear the sound of his voice, the sound of the trumpet, the shout, and we'll be summoned into his presence. We'll meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful, wonderful moment that will be. You will please notice that we read in regard to John the Baptist in verse 35. Notice the posture. John stood. That indicates that his day, his ministry, his mission was coming to an end. By contrast, you read in verse 36, looking upon Jesus as he walked. It's great to see in John chapter 1, it's the Lord walking. He's beginning his wonderful ministry. But it's equally great to see at the end of John's gospel, wherever John presents him in resurrection, the Lord is always standing, standing, standing. He's walking in John chapter 1. He's standing in John chapter 20 and 21. He's there in not only the glory of his passion, but in all the glory of his accomplished work. He has fulfilled that great mission. Praise be to God. The place of severed connections. It's quite something for these disciples to leave John the Baptist. John's day had come to an end. And we don't read what John the Baptist said. Whether he was upset or annoyed, I don't think he would be, because, you know, if people leave the denominations today, they go outside the camp of Christendom to gather alone to the name of the Lord Jesus because they see it in the Word of God. Very often they upset the clergymen, upset the ministers. You know, the assembly, in many ways, I want to get this over to the young people, is a place of severed connections. It's not a Christianized club. It's not a social center. I hope you have a conviction from reading the New Testament, dear young believer. I heard a man, I referred to him the other day, called Harry Bell, a great teacher among us, over there in England and Scotland. And I heard him as a young man, and he said something like this. He said, the New Testament assembly is the only place with divine authority to witness for God. I thought, boys, that's a strong statement. But the more I read the Word of God, the more I proved he's 100% correct. God has nothing else in the New Testament, young believer. And while we appreciate that there are many, many true, devoted Christians, truly saved people in the denominations, and many of them by their lives, we have to acknowledge, put us to shame. But if you're in the assembly, I trust that you've severed your connections with everything that's inconsistent with Christian character or any clubs. Oh, that you don't fraternize with the sects and denominations of the world, and you have had revealed to you the truth of the assembly. It's the place of severed connections. It's God's assembly. It's the place of search motives. If the Lord were to say to you what he said to these two disciples who left John the Baptist, what seek ye? Here's the challenge. What would you answer? Why are you where you are? Why do you come to the assembly? Why do you keep coming to the assembly? Oh, they're very friendly, you know. I like it. And after some of the meetings, they go to gyms. The Lord bless you. Nothing wrong with that in the right place. And it's very convenient, it's very close. And you know, my parents are in the assembly. And it was just the expected thing, and I just took my place. It was automatic, you know. I hope you're not in the assembly, young believer, brother, sister, just because your parents are in it. Thank God for godly parents. But I hope you're in it out of conviction. Because you believe it's the right place, and the only place. It's a spiritual home, and should be to you. Ah, these disciples had the answer that counted. Rabbi, that is to say, great teacher, master, great one. What a title. Where dwellest thou? You know, in John 1, verse 1, we have Christ the Word dwelling with God. In John 1, verse 14, we have the Word dwelling with men, tabernacling among us. But here in John 1 and verse number 38, we have disciples dwelling with Christ. Child of God, the assembly should be a place of severed connections in its character. It's distinct from everything else. The assembly should really be like my Bible. Black outside and gold inside. Black outside, it's moral night there, isn't it? The place of severed connections. The place of search motives. What seeking? the place
of sweet fellowship.
Oh, thank God for the enjoyment of the presence of Christ in the assembly. He's the magnet that draws us to the assembly. Do you look forward to every meeting?
Not really. I've been ragged.
Oh, I've got to go to another meeting. Oh, that Bible reading is a dollar's early.
Shouldn't be.
You know what you should say? Every meeting you go to, you should say, I'm going to meet the Son of God. I'm going to be in his presence. An old lady years ago, quite crippled, walked to the meeting, but of an effort to do so, and a young man caught up with her. This is way over in Lancashire, in England. He said, you know, you amazed me, sister. He was only about 20, she was about 85 or something like that. He said, you're always one of the first ones there, and look at you. It takes you all the time to get there. How'd you manage it? Ah, she said, young man, my heart gets there first, and my poor legs catch up with it.
Wasn't that good?
Is your heart in the assembly? Have you got conviction about it? You love to be there because you know you're going to meet the Son of God. You're going to enjoy sweet fellowship with him. That's what the assembly is all about.
All right, brother, I'll finish that. Sorry. Respecting my brother. I'm looking forward to this, by the way. I'm not putting you on the spot, brother. I've been praying for you now.
Quickly, John chapter 20. In the parallel there, as the first day is a picture of the New Testament church, I think in verses 19 and 20, we have a delightful picture of the New Testament church, verses 19 and 20. Again, it's the presence of the Lord Jesus. You know, in these verses, we have his presence, his preeminence, his peace, and his passion. Isn't that lovely? Notice again in verse 19, Jesus stood, there it is, stood in the midst. Three things I want to underline here. When he appeared to the disciples. How he greeted them. And what he did. Is that simple enough? Three things. When he appeared. When did he appear? The first day of the week. Does that have any significance? Why, that's the resurrection day. And when you go to Acts 20 and verse 7, you read there, on the first day of the week, the assembly at Troas. It was their practice. It was their custom. They gathered together to break bread. Now, there's no command that we should meet on the first day of the week. But there's apostolic custom and practice clearly in the book of the Acts. I believe the first day of the week is the same as the Lord's Day of Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. I don't believe that's the day of the Lord. Your proof of that we'll talk about. I'm not in a hurry to get away. We'll talk over that. I'm quite happy to call the first day of the week the Lord's Day. Ooh, I'm putting myself on the spot very first meeting. But there we are. Yeah. It's the resurrection day. It's the distinctive day of Christianity. Christianity is not Judaism extended or universalized. No, the assembly in its character is something new and different to all previous ages and completely distinct from Judaism. Is that clear? I hope it is. Here the disciples were gathered for fear. The doors were shut for fear of the Jews.
When the assembly doors are shut in the world and all its ways and its denominationalism and sectarianism is kept out. You don't mind these applications. They're good applications.
So that when he appeared to them is significant, the first day of the week. And then secondly, how he greeted them. Lovely. Peace be unto you. I think the Lord Jesus can say this because he has established the basis of peace. He has finished the work. And on the ground of his atoning sacrifice at Calvary, he can truly and wonderfully and freely and happily and completely say to them, these are his very first words, and the disciples will never forget them. What a greeting. Peace be unto you. Great to have peace with God. That's, I think, the Romans already. Isn't it? Are you enjoying the peace of God? You know, there's not vain repetition in the Word of God. When you come down, notice this quickly, in verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. No, the Lord would have these disciples serve him with the enjoyment of peace. It's a bad thing if those of us preach the gospel and serve the Lord or teach the Word of God are not enjoying in our own hearts the peace of God, the peace of the Lord. We should have that. That should mark us. How wonderful, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. When he appeared, the first day of the week, how he greeted them, and then thirdly, what he did. Got a couple of minutes, Mark. What he did. I don't think I mind another 5 minutes. You got my permission for it. What did he do? Well, verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The evidence of his passion. Thy wounds, Lord Jesus. Those sacred wounds can tell the sacrifice that frees us from sin and death and hell. You know, on the Lord's Day morning, we look at the symbols, the bread and the wine, the bread and the cup. Only bread and only wine, yet to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine, we give thee thanks, O Lord, the symbols of the suffering of our Lord Jesus. Oh, what a sight. How touching, they'd never, never forget it, these disciples would be. He showed unto them, not as in Luke's gospel, his hands and his feet, but his hand and his side. Why? Well, you go to Genesis chapter 2. Where's this man from Scotland going now? Well, where did God take the bride, the first wife, from? Side of Adam. Another link with Genesis chapter 2. You see the connections in John chapter 20. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. The Lord, it says in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is a divine act. See the links? In these ministry meetings on the themes of John's Gospel, we want to show links and comparisons with the Word of God as well as to exalt our Lord Jesus. So, the assembly gathers to meet, to break bread on the first day of the week, and the enjoyment of the peace of Christ, enjoying fellowship with him, and here we have what he did. He showed unto them his hands and his feet, and what is the result? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Maybe by showing them his hands and his side, dear brethren and sisters, it was as if to say, this was how peace was made. This is why I can greet you and say, peace be unto you. He paid the price. The Lord bless his word. Dead and half past. Must keep faith the very first meeting. The Lord bless you and bless my brother.